Excellent. A friend of mine, it's actually Pastor Alistair from Point View Baptist, was telling me during the week that when it comes to Christmas, his Christmas starts when they have their, what do they call it, senior citizens Christmas party, which was last week, and then he starts to feel Christmassy. For me, I start to feel Christmassy, and I just wanted to mention this morning, when the Kingsway Fellowship, Kingsway Asian Fellowship have their Christmas dinner and sell carol service, which was yesterday. And it was very interesting. I think Rajida, Lily and Steve invited as many as 100 people. Now, I think only maybe 30, 35 came, something like that. But what was most impressive of all is that young fella, Joel, he broke all the rules and he invited all his classmates and their family to come. And he wrote them note with little notes and put mom's number on it. And one family actually came thinking it was a birthday party in the house or something. And she discovered it was a Christmas carol service. But it really got me very excited about Joel's boldness and making the most of the opportunity. And so, you know, get behind next weekend. Get behind the Christmas opportunity with the carol service, with Christmas Day and with the dinner. And part of the opportunity with the dinner is if you can help serve in some way, maybe with transport or with the dishes, what an opportunity. And maybe we'll get Joel to do the inviting. But I know they also had an offering yesterday for a situation in India, which probably we don't hear about. You know, can I just say about the news? It is highly, highly selective. There's stuff happening in the world all the time that we don't hear about. And one of the situations was a major flooding incident in India. And somebody brought this to my attention a few weeks ago. Like, you know how you feel? There's so many needs and there's so many challenges. And this these Indian friends of mine said, please pray for this region of India. And then without any discussion, when you took the offering up for that yesterday, I just thought, praise God, you know, it seemed to be something worth investing in. And I think what the heart and the burden of what Liz and others are bringing, it's a time of heightened celebration. Although as Christians, we actually should be celebrating all the time. I think the Bible says, I think Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And yet there's also this twinning with compassion and God's heart for the earth and for the people of the earth. And let that be heightened as well over Christmas. And the new year period. And you know, we're in Philippians, and I really want to get to verse 3 at the 8 this morning, and I can't get beyond the first verse, so I'm really, really not apologizing for that. But it says like this in Philippians, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And then Matt brought us grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned this before, but there was a pastor from Argentina in the 70s. He wrote a book called Disciple, which we find a really radical book. He had a growing church. It was actually quite a large church. And he was really, I think it'd be true to say, he was quite positive about the growth of his church, and he really felt that God spoke to him and said, you're not growing, you're getting fat. And he began to sort of explore what that meant, and they're adding all these people to the church, but there was no growth in maturity, there was no growth in Christ and in the grace of God. And he began to look at the whole concept of making disciples and equipping people. And he wrote a book called Disciple. One of the things he said in this book that made a big impression on me, and I think it's a little bit of poetic preacher's license, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but he said, I only preach 3 messages a year. And you know, there are churches who preach a message on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. That's 3 times 52, which makes 156 messages. He only preaches 3. And why was that? He says, what is the point of preaching 52 messages if we're not doing and entering in to the messages that we've already heard. And I was challenged by that. And as we sort of wrestle with some of the things that we're learning in Philippians, let's put them into practice. And I just wanted to hook, before I share something today, just want to honor what has been shared so far. If you've missed any of the messages, they are going to all be on the website. But we heard something very significant about joy. The joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. There's nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you get a list in Scripture, a list is very significant. What's mentioned first is extremely important. And I would expect the fruit of the Spirit to be love first. Oh, and it is. But I get a shock and a surprise when I look at what's second on the list. And it isn't self-control. And it isn't even peace. And it's not kindness. It's joy. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit and what God is about in transforming us is to give us a joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. As the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I can't think of anything else better to say, rejoice. And so to put this into practice, we need to declare war on our joy stealers. And we need to be like Joshua. And God said, I'll give you every place you put your foot. We need to put our foot down. And we need to say that Christ is all sufficient in every circumstance and trial and temptation. And if anything is going to rob me of my inheritance, love, joy, peace, etc., let's declare war on that. And let's support one another. And Matt spoke about grace and peace. There is more than enough grace, he said. Actually, God says, my grace is sufficient. Our Christ is the all-sufficient Christ. There is more grace, much grace, and abundant grace and peace available to us. And you know, sometimes we need to lay hold of those things. I heard about a business that it had 52 keys to the success of their business. And the first key was make sure you deliver the product on time. The second key was the rest of the 56 keys don't matter. Deliver the product on time. I want to give you 50,000 keys to overcoming, being victorious. And the first key is know you're in Christ Jesus. And the other 58,000 don't matter. Know you are in Christ Jesus. If we are believers in Jesus and his grace is sufficient, his peace is multiplied, and there is a place of joy. And one of the other words we brought was, please don't miss this word servant or bond slave. The greatest freedom of all is being his slave. We need a culture of servanthood. What servants are people. That's really, really difficult to preach about servanthood without making people feel guilty. Because how many serve enough? Or you preach about prayer. How many pray enough? I see a hand. Servants are people who do what no one else will do. Servants are people who will do the things that aren't being done. We need a culture of servanthood. Let's not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And let's not allow the enemy to rob us of joy, of peace, of his all-sufficient grace, and of the freedom of being a servant of Jesus Christ. It is true freedom. And I want to get to verse 3, but I cannot bypass two words in verse 1. And it's a word that is translated saints. And it's the phrase, in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to bring something this morning to encourage us to know not only who Jesus Christ is, but to know who we are in him and to know where we are being in Christ. And maybe this will help us, Pastor James, restore, if we need to, our first love or rekindle the fire. And I agree, this is a good time of the year to do a little bit of a spiritual audit. It's not a bad thing to actually look at our lives and say, Lord, I don't want to settle for mediocrity. I don't want to settle for average. I want everything that your word speaks about. And so next to knowing who Jesus Christ is, the most important knowledge and revelation is knowing who we are in Christ and where we are. So let me look at this phrase, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints. I believe this word saint, hagios, holy one, set apart one, belonging to God, saint, is a word that has kind of been corrupted and undermined in many of our minds. It's a word that's misunderstood. It's sometimes good to play the game of what's the first thing that comes into your head when you say a word. And when the word saint is spoken, some people think of Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus. Santa is an anagram of Satan, by the way, but anyway. But St. Nicholas was a really good guy, actually. And the tradition around St. Nicholas is worth looking at and is worth celebrating, actually. But what's the first thing that comes into our minds when we say the word saint? And Paul referred to the believers in Christ at Philippi and all of the other churches. He referred to them as saints. Some people think it refers to a dead person now in heaven. Were these saints dead? In heaven, they were on the earth. They were living on the earth. They were going to go to heaven, but they were actually living on the earth. God has a concept of saints that they are real live, in-your-face people in localities, set apart, holy, belonging to God, demonstrating something of God's nature. In the same way, we sometimes say, don't wait until someone's dead before we encourage them and honor them. Don't wait until you're dead before you embrace the very high calling that you could be a holy, set apart one, a testimony to the reality of God in a locality. Some people think of the word saint, it's a special group of Christians, but it seems to be all the believers in Christ were referred to as saints. One of the reasons we elevate others is that I think it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out that we could live a life worthy of such a high calling and such a glorious word. Some people think if saints are determined by man or by tradition, but it's God who calls into being his people as saints. If we have children growing up, grandchildren growing up, I've heard parents refer to their child as a princess or a prince. I know one young man growing up, and when he was bad, this was the opposite problem. His mother used to say to him, so-and-so is a king compared to you. And that young man was deeply, deeply troubled in his soul, even into his 50s, because of those words. But I believe God speaks to us, and he calls us by name, and he calls us set apart, holy saints. The motivation to live a high, noble, worthy life is surely in such speaking, when God calls his believers everywhere saints in Christ Jesus. In verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What I find in life is that when I'm in a workplace and my boss speaks well of me, believes in me, commends me. Yes, he corrects me when I need corrected, but I'm motivated in work or in a football team by somebody who sees the best in me and speaks over me something helpful, something positive, something motivating. And God says, saints, live a high, worthy calling. Walk the walk, because you can in Christ. Rob Parsons wrote a book about parenting. I would recommend it to those who have children or who are about to have children. And one of my favorite parts is with your child, catch your child doing something right. And there is something significant about the human soul, that what is spoken to that person at strategic times of their life, what is spoken to us by someone in authority, carries weight. And I love this to the saints in Philippi. And you know, some of these people weren't perfect. There was two women, they were fighting with each other. There was relational tensions. And we're not overlooking sin. We're not overlooking relational tensions. But we're also saying there is a higher way of looking at those who are in Christ Jesus. We need a vision of holiness that is practical and achievable and motivational. If we think holiness is beyond our grasp, we will settle for something less than God's best. And as Matt rightly pointed out, the grace of God is never to be misunderstood and misapplied, thinking it means you can settle for a quality of living below something extraordinary.
Good.
One of the little... We're into parables this morning. Steve brought a brilliant parable, as did Peter, about the spilt milk. But one of the parables I use with people is, and I've used it here, is I say, close your eyes and put your hands out in front of your face. Keep your eyes closed, don't look. And I want you to imagine in your mind's eye the most holy thing you can imagine. And some people are thinking of seraphim, some are thinking of cherubim, some are thinking of a temple or a palace or heaven or the throne of heaven. I say, think of the most holy thing you can think of. And let me show you something holy. Open your eyes, and they see their hands. And I say, the most holy person in the universe is the Holy Spirit. And he's come to dwell, not in temples made by hands, but in human beings, and their very bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, open my eyes to see who it is dwells within me and dwells in our midst and dwells in my brothers and sisters. They are saints by virtue of who lives in them. And I suddenly find I have to treat my brother or sister as holy property. Some people treat a library with more respect than brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever noticed that if you go into a library and you scream, everyone says, be quiet? If you're on an airplane and you scream, everyone joins in. The thing is, we need... And there is something about context, isn't it? But some people treat a mountain with more respect than a human being who's a container of the Holy Spirit. Some people treat a place, a building, with more respect than a human being who's a container of the Holy Spirit. And God says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So let's be motivated to live a life worthy of such a high calling. You know, there's a tension with truth. Truth is multifaceted. Because I find it hard to get my head around. I'm a saint, and yet I'm aware of my weakness and my frailty and my sin. And, you know, how do I get my head around all of the different nuances of truth? And that's why stories and parables are so important, because these things are not easily understood. And one of the tensions of truth that is demonstrated in a story form, which literally happened to a man called Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, who probably would be pretty much in the top 10 of the believers of his day, maybe he was the most holy person alive, he was certainly a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 5, he's prophesying to the nation, and he's speaking 6 woes. And he was passionate, he was on fire, he was a true prophet. Where's the 7th woe? There should always be 7. And it's in chapter 6. And what happens to Isaiah is in the temple one day, and he sees the Lord, the glory of God. And then the 7th woe kicks in. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He sees the glory, then he sees himself. And then he sees the altar and the coal, and he's cleansed. It touches his lips. He's forgiven, and his iniquity is taken from him. And then when God says, "Who will I send?" He says, "Send me. I'll go as your representative. I'll be a saint. I'll be a servant. I'll be your ambassador. I know who I am now in Christ." Unless he becomes overly proud or presumptuous, maybe God reveals his glory again. And he realizes who he is apart from the grace of God. And then he gets a higher revelation of the cross, of the tongue of fire, of the forgiveness, of the grace of God. And then he has increased standing because he's going in the name of the Lord. And that, for me, is a beautiful picture of the, you've heard of a vicious circle. I call this a redemptive circle. I see the glory. And I'm awestruck. And by the way, that word glory has been corrupted as well. Some people talk about the glory of God, and it's anything other than overwhelming and overawing. That's not the glory of God. You see the glory of God, you will be overwhelmed and overawed. And then you see your own need, your own failure, your own sin, your own need for cleansing. And then you get a higher revelation of the cross and of the blood. It's adequate. It's all sufficient. And then you become his servant. You become his representative. Unless you become too proud, you see more of his glory, more of your own need. And the cross gets elevated even higher. His grace is even bigger than I thought. And then you become a representative of the Lord. It's a glorious redemptive service. I mean, some Christians only talk about the glory. And some only talk about the depravity. And some only talk about the grace. And some only talk about who we are in Christ. We need to talk about all of it. All of it. And let's not cheapen the glory. Let's not cheapen that apart from the grace of God. Let's not cheapen the cross. And let's not cheapen the high calling of being God's representative, that we would be called saints, ambassadors for Christ. Finally, this, I can't bypass this other phrase, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. I haven't done the maths, but the number of times the phrase "in Christ Jesus" occurs in Paul's writings is phenomenal. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, "It's because of him, God, that we are in Christ Jesus." And I said earlier on that to know that we are in Christ Jesus is an incredibly high, wonderful thing. It's incredibly precious, and it's incredibly wonderful. I wish I could do it justice to say we are in Christ Jesus. If we believe, we believe into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. If we've given our lives to Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. This little phrase, "in Christ Jesus," I'll give it a go to do it justice. In the entire universe, really, there's only two men. In terms of headship, in terms of genetics, in terms of ancestors or heads, there's only two men. One is called Adam, and one is called Christ. In Adam, there was a fall. Death came in. Depravity came in. The curse came in. The sinful nature came in. The genetics is twisted, corrupted, and wrong. Is that not the truth? From genetic disease to the disease of the inner desire to rebel against God, there's something about being in Adam is tragic. It's not what he was designed to be at the beginning. Something terrible, corrupted has happened, and it's spread through all his descendants. And my heart cry is, oh, how do I get out of Adam? Where do I go? And this gospel is this, you get out of Adam by being put into Christ. When you believe, you're into Christ. Be baptized into Christ. And now everything has changed, because in Christ we're alive. In Christ we're risen. In Christ we're seated in heavenly places. In Christ our history is changed. Our genetics is changed. We're part of a new kingdom. We're part of a new generation. We're part of something eternal. We're part of the God who gave his life and rose from the dead. So when Paul says, in Christ Jesus, it should fill us with joy and grace and peace. It should minister to all of our twisted need for self-esteem and all those kind of things. We don't need any of that. We're in Christ Jesus. And there's the picture of the books. This is Christ. And this is you and I. It's because of him that you are in Christ. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was risen, you were risen. When Christ was elevated to the highest place, you were elevated to the highest place. And when Paul says, saints in Christ Jesus, that is incredibly, what's the word? Overwhelming. I am so grateful to be in Christ. I refuse to live a mediocre, average, complaining, negative, pessimistic life ever again, because I'm in Christ. My future's secure. My past is dealt with. He's behind me. He's ahead of me. He's in front of me. He's in me. He's above me. He's everything. And he's all sufficient. And his grace is sufficient. And Christ is sufficient. It is no small thing to be in Christ Jesus. This little phrase, this little word, in. Are you in? Are you in? In Adam or in Christ? Of course, we have to abide in Christ and we have to commune with him and respond to him. But there ought to be something that rises up inside us and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, I just finished by saying like this. Is this letter for us today? Or is it just for the saints at Philippi? I think it's for us today. I think this is God's word. Most of the saints in Philippi are, in fact, I trust all of them are in heaven. So if it's only relevant to the saints in Philippi, but it's not, it's relevant to all God's people everywhere. And I just say, let's receive his word and receive his words, and don't devalue the words that God has spoken to us so far. We live in a soundbite word, world. Words are everywhere. You know, cool phrases. You ever get fed up listening to some of the radio stations and just the latest buzzword? And we have taken words and we've emptied them of their meaning. And I just long for that highly valuing the scriptures, that every word is inspired of the Holy Spirit and God means what he says. And he says words under the power of the Holy Spirit that are packed with meaning and life and vitality. And these are words like joy, peace. You know, when God said light, there wasn't a chance light would not happen. When he said light be, darkness didn't have a chance. When God says peace, joy, grace, saints in Christ Jesus, the opposite things don't have a chance. His words are full of authority and power. Amen. Paul is actually with the children, so.
Right. If you're glad, you're a saint. Stand up. If you're glad you're a saint, put your right hand in the air.